Let me just remind you where we're going. We're looking at three dimensions of ministering to Jesus. We're looking at what happens in us, and in a sense that's the lowest level, and that's the least important dimension, but we're starting there. And then we're moving up as far as what happens in him, what we minister into his heart. And then we're going to go a step further, and we're going to see what happens in heaven as we minister to Jesus. Now, being as we've not got through level one yet, okay, move over level two, because there's been a lot of teaching done, if you've been part of this ministry, on what happens in the heart of Jesus as we pour out our love, as we pour out our lives, as we pour out our worship, as it were, we break the precious ointment over his head, we refresh his heart. That's kind of fairly well established, and so we'll just see how we go. We might move right up to level three, as it were, for want of a better description. But we were saying this morning, and I'm going to have the lights out in just a minute, that as far as what happens in us, in one sense it's unimportant, but in another sense it's critical to understand what's going on in your spirit, so you can kind of, you know, posture yourself properly. And I was anchoring it around five words. And the first we said is that some relocation takes place. The Gospel of John, it opens up, okay, with Jesus being in the bosom of the Father, chapter 1, and it closes, chapter 21, with John being in the bosom of Jesus. And that's why we have a gospel, so that what Jesus enjoyed, being in the bosom of the Father, now I enjoy, that is my posture in the Spirit, that I'm in the bosom of Jesus, just as Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. That's John 21. Okay, so we said, first of all, a relocation takes place, and then we moved on from there to say that if your head is on the heart of Jesus, you're going to start hearing things. And so some communication takes place, and we were looking at that in the upper room when John has his head on the heart of Jesus, and he can hear what nobody else can hear. He can hear the whisper of the Lord's voice. And I used to struggle with some people who would say, you know, these people said, you know, the Lord spoke to me this morning, or I was driving my car and the Holy Spirit said this, and people would say to me, the Lord doesn't speak to me, you know. And I realized, of course, that if you love your children, love means you're talking to them, and being as Jesus is the Word, okay, he's always speaking a word, but unless we know to relocate ourselves so that we're in his bosom, we're not going to hear it. Because what he whispered to John in the upper room, you see, nobody else could hear, because nobody else was in that posture. And if we're not hearing the voice of the Lord, it's not because he's not speaking. Okay, love communicates all the time. Love communicates. When I first met Jenny, I'm ashamed to say, but we'd sit in the car until 3 in the morning just talking, okay, because that kind of thing happens. Love communicates. So if there's no communication, it's because you've not learnt, okay, to be in the bosom of Jesus, have your head next to his heart so that you can catch his whisper. So relocation, communication, and then we're going to move on. But just to sum that up, lights out, okay, we're going to have a picture here, which is not a great picture. It's not a great picture. So get it focused up so you can see it. This is not a great picture, but it's got a number of things about it that I do like, okay? Because it is about ministering to Jesus. Obviously, it's an imaginary picture. But tell me something, if you can see it, tell me something about the angels. Just, okay, look at the angels, tell me something about them. Sorry, stop here.
One playing an instrument.
Okay, so they are worshiping. We know they're worshiping. That's the instruments. That's what the instruments say. Tell me something else about the angels. Okay, it's very interesting, if you can see it, that they've only got eyes for Jesus. They've only got, and I think that that's, for me, one of the outstanding things, is that, and this one almost feels that she's not worthy to look, you see, that one. But the others, they've only got eyes for Jesus. And that's what happens when we minister to the Lord. We've only got eyes for Him. Everything else, the pressures of the day, etc., they have to be shut out because this is intimacy time. Tell me something else about them.
Why are they all women?
Okay. Because women worship better than men, okay? So. Jim's going to put the lights back on now, he said. So. It's interesting that in Christian arts, okay, angels are often portrayed in the feminine, okay? There's nothing in the Bible, obviously they are not masculine or feminine, and they appear in the Bible sometimes as men, okay? Sometimes they appear as women. But perhaps there's something about the feminine that is very intuitive, and sometimes it's quicker to see. Okay, well, we'll find that out at resurrection morning, okay, in who are the first ones to see the Lord. You see, the women. We'll come to that in just a moment. One other thing about the angels. Okay, a hand is reached out in blessing. That's right, almost as if they would like to bless. What about their feet?
They're kneeling.
Something else about their feet?
They're bare.
Why are they bare? Because they're standing on holy ground, okay? And lots of people, you know, laugh about angels having wings, which our angels don't, but other heavenly creatures, you know, the seraphim have wings. But it's simply saying that they're amphibious. They can move in both dimensions. And we are as well. In the spirit, we have wings. And that's why we've been raised up and we've been seated with Christ. And so we move in two dimensions as well. So it's a kind of a funny way. But all the artist is trying to do is all in metaphor, you see. It's a story here. It's not a photograph. It's a story. Interesting that there are three. What's that a reflection of? Okay, reflection of the Trinity. Let's go to Mary here. Anything that strikes you about Mary?
Focused on Jesus.
Okay, well, if she's focused on Jesus, we'll come to that in just a moment. Anything else about her? She's resting. Okay, we'll come back to that one in a minute as well. Sorry? Okay, she's got her eyes closed. She's not aware that there are angels this close to her. Okay, she's not aware of that. Now, when we were worshiping, now this is not Disney World. When we were down in 004, were there angels down there? Of course they were. It says in the Bible, these are things that angels long to look for, okay? And we know that we have angelic guarding, okay? Children have angelic guarding. And, you know, once you reach 21, the Lord doesn't say, Daphne, sorry, you know, you've had your, you know, I need your angel now, okay? No. So when you drive, is there angelic, you know, presence with you?
Yes.
Yes, of course there is, because they're guarding you. Now, do you think when you park in the parking lot that they sit in the car as you go down to 004 and wait for you, you know, they kind of stand out there and have a chat, you know, and say they'll be out in a few hours. Where do you think they go? You can't keep them out of 004. Were we aware of them? Probably not. They're this near. Mary could reach out and touch them. But you see, we're not supposed to be aware of them. Some people get very high on angels. I've only seen an angel once, okay? I mean, this is really see, you know, really be spoken to, had direction from only once. I suspect there have been multiple hundreds of times where I have encountered angels unaware. You see, they don't want to be seen. Why? That's right. They're worshiping, they're looking at Jesus. They're ministering to you so that you can minister to him. Okay? So, what's the only thing that Mary is aware of? Jesus is in her bosom. Jesus is in her bosom. And perhaps in his humanity, it was easy for Jesus to be in the bosom of Mary because in his deity, he had always been in the bosom of the Father. Okay? That's all, that all she's aware of is that she's leaning into Jesus. And that's all we should be aware of as well, that we're leaning into. There may be angels, there may be archangels, there may be demons, okay? There may be heavenly music, but what I'm leaning into is the Son of God. Okay, I'm pressing in to the bosom of Jesus. Okay, anything about Jesus? Sorry? Okay, it's wonderful, isn't it? You know, that's what somebody said, he is totally at rest. He's floating, okay, as I gave the metaphor. You see, because, okay, from eternity has been in the bosom of the Father, so in his humanity, he doesn't find it difficult to be in the bosom of Mary. Have you ever, you know, it's a great thing, and women and men do it, you know, when there's a really beautiful baby around, everybody wants to hold the baby. You know, I'm sure that if you were mothers and you came to church, somebody said, can I hold your baby? And it's wonderful when they're like that, but it's horrible when they start to wriggle, you know, and scream and whatever, and you're trying to contain this. And if we start where we started this morning, okay, relocation means that I have to rest, okay, in the bosom of Jesus. And he knows how to do it, and he will teach us. That's relocation. Then when there's relocation, there is communication. And when there's communication, there's purification, and that's what we come to now. And there's something, this is not a great painting, but there's something very pure about it, isn't there? Something very pure about this painting. There's a lot more that could be said about it. One very interesting thing is that you would not paint the legs of a child like this. You would paint both legs hanging down like this, but it's cruciform, you see. He's born naked, he's going to die naked, and he came to make us clean. And we can have the lights up, and we're going to stay in the Gospel of John for a few minutes, and we're going to start in chapter 12. I know many of you haven't got your Bibles, and that's fine. I can read the verses to you, and most of them you will know quite well. And so we're going to move now to purification, just for a few minutes, in John 12. And then we're going to be in John 13. And so you can stay there. And you can read along if you've got your Bible. And if you don't, you can just listen. John 12 and verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, notice that, just about a week before the upper room, which we were looking at this morning, about a week before the upper room, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Okay? So they, now particularly of the sisters, okay, this little family, It seems that Mary has a particular ability to minister to the Lord, to sit at his feet. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. That was what she did. But Lazarus was one of those, here we are again, reclining with him. Whether he was in the bosom of Jesus, it doesn't say, but he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, another one. We'll come to that in a moment. Then Mary took, as we well know, the pound of costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. And we know that that's what we do when we minister to Jesus. Now, just one little thing here. There was one other occasion when somebody did this to Jesus. When was it? Do you remember? One other occasion in the New Testament when this was done to Jesus. Sorry, help me. Somebody said tears. You're saying in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And who was she? She was an anonymous. She is not named by Luke. Luke writes about her. She's a prostitute. She comes in, and what does she do, Linda?
She washes his feet with her tears
and wipes them with her hair. Okay. Only done once before. And what else does she do? That's right. She breaks, okay, again, the precious ointment. Now, here we get Mary doing almost exactly the same thing, except there are no tears. And many commentators believe that unnamed prostitute in the Gospel of John was... that's right, Mary, you see. You say, Mary? You know, this one who sits at his feet? You know, this one that seems to have this, you know, beautiful relationship with her sister? Yeah, that's right. And she's coming because she's saying, that's who I was. Now, we don't know that, but it's interesting. It's almost like the early church didn't want to embarrass her, if this is true. And so she's anonymous when she comes out of this wretched life, and Jesus wipes away her tears. And it's interesting, even there, that it's ministering, you would say, and that's why the Pharisees, you see, they said that such a woman can't minister. They knew he was a man of God. They may not have said he's the Son of God. They knew he was a man of God, and they were indignant because they said, a woman from the street, she can't do this. Well, that's the whole point, you see. We can do it. We're invited. We're street people. That's who we are. We're prostitutes. That's who we are. And there's something about when we... And what does Jesus say to her? Okay, you're all getting little bits of it, okay? And that's just great. And you remember, he does say, he who's forgiven much, loves much. And before he says that, he says, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven. Are far forgiven. So she comes in as a prostitute, and you would say, well, she can't minister to Jesus. Well, yes, she can, if she's got tears in her eyes. And it's that very ministry that purifies her, that transforms her. And so we don't know for sure that it was Mary, but many commentators think it was, because she's coming again now, exactly the same, but her tears have been wiped away. And why it's interesting, is it's supposed to connect with a week later. So you turn over the page to John 13, and you've got another supper a week later. You've got more reclining a week later, okay? And you've got more washing a week later. And so then Jesus now rises from supper, lays aside his garments, 13:4, takes a towel, girds himself about, then he pours water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And so what we're supposed to do here is we're supposed to connect two events. That's why John is doing it. And you can see that all the words here are connected. I'm trying to stand, I can't stand out of everybody's way, so some aren't going to see. And so the word supper comes twice. And it was a formal supper where they were reclining. That's in 12 and that's in 13. There's the reclining going on again in 12 and 13. There's the mention of feet in 12 and 13. First the feet of the Lord, then the feet of the disciples. There's the mention, very interesting, he whom you love, Lazarus, 13, one of his disciples whom he loved, John. Indignation, first of Judas, you should have sold it and given it to the poor. Then of Peter, Lord, you can't wash me. Lord, you can't do this to me. And then you can't see this. We have a prefiguring of the cross in both, because in the one, he is anointed for burial, okay? And there's a prefiguring of the cross, we won't go into it, in chapter 13. The events are meant to be linked. As we wash the feet of Jesus in worship, that's John 12, he responds and washes our feet, that is John 13. And we can have the lights up. And as we minister to Jesus, we are purified. And we live in a wicked and a perverse generation. I really believe that. We live in a wicked and perverse generation. And we need to get an environment where we can be purified. And there are a number. For instance, if you move a lot among the very poor, okay, in ministry, there's something purifying about that. It does you good to go to a very poor country. There's something pure. And Jesus again says, inasmuch as you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto who? See, that's ministering to Jesus. That's why it purifies you. And when I used to travel, I used to love to go to places like India, because there's a sense in which you return purified from the wicked and perverse generation in which we live. I'm not just speaking about America. England is even worse. But there's something pure. Now, what's happened, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. And you see, when we minister to the Lord, it's purifying. The same was happening to me this morning in 004. Was it happening to you? Okay, we come in. Now, it's not that I robbed the bank this week. That's Peter. Lord, if you're going to wash me, wash all of me, you know. No. I didn't rob the bank, okay? I didn't commit adultery this week, okay? You know, but hey, my feet were dirty this morning. It's hard to live in this society without getting your feet dirty. And I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you all have, because you're Nebraskans or, you know, whatevers. And, you know, when you're wearing sandals and bare feet, you get some, you know, some sand or some, you know, dust. And you really feel it, don't you, between your toes and whatever. And that's how we are. But there's something about ministering to Jesus that purifies us. And this is very important, not just personally. You may have heard the story, and as far as I know, it's true, of the American family who were on vacation in England, and they wanted to, you know, visit a famous British cathedral. So they went into this cathedral. I don't know if it was Ely or Canterbury or Westminster or whatever. But one thing in common with these cathedrals is these beautiful stained glass windows that normally have either creation stories or gospel stories in the stained glass. And this family had a little child with them. So they went around the cathedral looking at all the windows. And there was one window of the 12 apostles. And when they built the cathedrals, they built them so that at different times of the day, the sun would come through different windows, and the sun was coming through that window at the time. And so they were walking out, and they said to the child, you know, which window did you like the best? You know, meaning, you know, did you like, you know, the creation of the world? You know, did you like the crucifixion? You know, did you do whatever? And the little child said, I like the one of the men whom the light shone through, you see. And there's something about meeting people that have been purified in the presence of Jesus. You know when you meet those people. Do you know what I mean? You know when you meet those people. And we live in a wicked and a perverse generation. And how do we stay clean? You say, well, I just confess my sins. No, you see, that's something legal. And indeed, before God, you're clean. But there's something, they used to use the word shriven in the medieval church. There's something about me that needs actual washing. I need to be transparent. I need to be radiating something. And it's difficult for me in this society to have that quality of radiance. But in 004, okay, whether you consciously know it or not, there's a purification going on. And we carry that out, and we're supposed to. So relocation into the bosom of Jesus, communication, because we're there, our heads next to Jesus' heart. Purification, okay, whether it's Lazarus, whether it's Mary, whether it's the disciples having their feet washed. And then still in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I want to use the word manifestation. I want to use the word manifestation. Because there in 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And here's the bottom line. And I will love him and will, what does your translation say? Disclose. Anybody got anything else? Show. Anybody got anything else? Manifest. Anything else? Okay, that's all that. And I will manifest, show, disclose myself to him. Now, again, we need a couple of lights out. We don't need them all out for this. Okay, now this is very, very interesting here because this is the promise in John 14 that he will disclose himself, reveal himself, show himself, manifest himself. Now, this is the word used in Exodus 33 where Moses first of all says, Lord, teach me your ways. And then what's his next prayer? Show me your glory. And this in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is exactly the same word here. Exactly the same. So the kind of disclosure that Jesus promises is the disclosure that he gave to Moses on the Mount. Now that's big time, right? I mean, that is huge. And it's interesting that right before this, it says in chapter 32, now again, it says in the NIV, Moses entreated the Lord, but I'm sure you're familiar that in the Hebrew, it's that Moses stroked the face of the Lord. Moses stroked the face. Now, he was ministering to the Lord, and as he ministers to the Lord manifests himself to Moses. Now we just take this a few steps further. This little word here, I will disclose myself or reveal myself, show myself, manifest, is the same word that's used for the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And so it says, you remember, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to minister to the Lord. He's dead, but she still wants to minister to Jesus. She can't stop ministering to Jesus. And so she comes, and what happens is she comes to minister to Jesus. Jesus ministers to her. And this little word is exactly the same that Jesus appeared, disclosed himself by the lake, you know, after the resurrection. You know, if only I'd been like Thomas, and he'd said, Thomas, touch my hand, touch my side. Well, what the Lord promises is when we minister to him, he's going to manifest himself with an equal intensity as he did at the resurrection. And so you have the opportunity, if you get in his presence, like Mary Magdalene, you don't know quite what you're doing, you think he's dead, but you still have to go and be with him. Jesus will manifest himself to you with the same intensity as he manifested himself in the upper room, or to those who saw him on the Easter morning. That is the strength of this word. And we could go on to many other things on the back of that. That intimacy, this word, of course, it involves disclosure, because worship is lovemaking to God. And sexual love is an icon of the Trinity. Do you know who said that? And he raised a few eyebrows when he said it. Pope John Paul II said that. Okay. But it means it's an image of the Trinity, because the Trinitarian persons, of course, interpenetrate each other. And if we have a problem with that, okay, it's because we live in a wicked and perverse generation, that the holiest gifts of God have been so perverted, the NIV won't even say that we're supposed to be in the bosom, in the breast of Jesus. You see, because the enemy has sought to pollute the holy things of God. Anyway, we could go on there, but the point is that there will be in ministry, lights up please, in ministry there will be a manifestation of equal intensity as the disciples on the Easter morning or the Easter evening. That's his promise as we minister to him. It's just something I wanted to say here. Just here. You can't have intimacy on demand. You see, this is where, you know, if you get involved in ministering to Jesus, you just think, every time I come to minister, I'm just going to be, you know, I'm just going to float into heaven. No, you're going to sit there, did I take the food out the freezer, you know? Did I switch the oven on, you know? Monday morning, I have to take the car in to be serviced, okay? You see, because that, you know, you have to fight your way through all that. But you see, that is not, now obviously, and we do, because like those angels, we only got eyes for him, and there's a lot of other flack in the way. The boundaries of that will slowly go back. But hey, if nothing happens to me, you see, intimacy on demand is rape. You can't have it, you see. And so don't think every time you come to minister to Jesus, because you're just going to be flooded with heaven, okay, there are going to be times when you walk in, you minister to him. I mean, because to minister is to serve, so you're not there for yourself anyways. So as long as you're bringing pleasure to his heart, you need not feel anything at all, okay? That's secondary. That's secondary. And that's one of the, and we won't go into it, that's why we have the Song of Solomon, because we know that Jesus, you know, abides in us by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we feel like we've lost him. That's just what the Song of Solomon is written for. We're on the hunt for intimacy. That's what the book is all about. Now, obviously, he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but neither will there always be that immediate manifestation of his presence, okay? Sometimes he'll withdraw himself, because that's purifying for us as well. So how are we doing? I think we've got one left. We are just about nudging the clock here. Okay, so we have a relocation. Okay, can you talk me through? Relocation, what's next? Communication, what's next? Purification, what's next? Manifestation. And remember, this is a promise, okay, not just for the disciples, but for anybody. He who loves me, not just the 12, there'll be a disclosure of equal intensity that they saw on Easter Day. That's the promise, okay? and you may have to tarry for it, but that's the promise, okay? So there's manifestation, and finally, this transformation. And if you'll come with me to John chapter 10, the last one. John chapter 10. And this is a verse we know well, but there's a little bit there that we sometimes don't see so clearly. And I need two people to help me, okay? Mm-hmm. Just two people standing up here for a minute. Just two would be fine. Okay, that's right. Okay. No. All you have to do is stand.
Okay.
Okay. John 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. Okay, I'm fine with that. The problem is the next verse. Okay, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now that is an astonishing verse. And so why I need, if you just stand over here, mm-hmm. Okay, all you have to do is just stand, okay? Okay, so if we have the Trinitarian persons, okay, here's the Father, and here's the Son, and obviously the Holy Spirit is the dynamic that makes it happen. Okay, what it's saying, and here's me, okay? Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. That's wonderful, okay? Ray, I know you, and you know me. That's true, Lord. You know, I do know you, and I believe you know me. That's great. But it doesn't stop there. Even as what? I know the Father, and the Father knows me. So what Jesus is saying is that I can know him at the level of intimacy that he knows the Father. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. And so you are invited into a level of intimacy that is, I say it's paralleled by, it's not paralleled by, it's the same as the intimacy of Jesus with the Father. And that's the doorway, that's the invitation. That's the promise that's held out for you. You see, for many years I thought, Lord, you know me, that's so wonderful. And I know you, that's so wonderful. But it's even as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. How does he know the Father? In intimacy, with openness of face, with union. And how does the Father know him? Absolutely, tenderly, compassionately. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well. That's what I'm invited into, okay? That's the promise. Now, as we minister, okay, because of course the Father is always pouring himself out on the Son, and the Son is always pouring himself back into the Father, and you see, we get in that reciprocal relationship of ministering to Jesus. The Lord ministers back to us, and this is a Father-Son relationship. This is the relationship that the Father has to the Son. And so that is the invitation. That is where we are invited to go. And that's the same, you see, where we began. This is why I wanted to finish. Gospel opens up with Jesus in the bosom of the Father. Ends up with John in the bosom of Jesus. And so where are we here? I know my own, and my own know me. How? Even as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. We're invited in again. And that's why Paul says we all, with unveiled face, unlike Moses, okay, who strokes the face of the Lord and then is embarrassed because his face is shining. You see, that's the purification aspect. Okay, Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're being changed. We're being transformed. It's metamorphosis, okay? Caterpillars into butterflies. That's what's happening to us, you see, as we stand and minister in the presence of the Lord. That's what happened to Moses, okay? He begins to shine. That's what will happen to us.